reading the statement from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine intellect, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Thanks be to the word of God.
Amen.
Church,
good morning.
Privilege and opportunity to be with you once again this morning on the first day of the week. We say welcome to our visitors who are with us. If this is your first time, or you are coming the first time, we trust and hope that you come back and visit us again and know assuredly that a warm Christian welcome awaits you here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And we also trust and pray that you have your Bibles open so that you can read for yourselves the Word of God. And as the Word goes forth, pray that you continue to study these things out, that you might prove whether or not these things are true. Your Bible says, reads and teaches in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, that these were more clear-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to consider whether these things were so. So that tells me and should tell you that you should not believe anything that is preached from this pulpit, any pulpit, unless you can get a gospel of the Lord. And if you know me long enough, you want to have book, chapter, and verse. Book, chapter, and verse, because on the last day, God's word will judge us, not what we think, not what we thought, or not what anyone else saith to you, but what thus saith the Lord. We are mindful today that our world is in crisis. There is a war going on in Israel and Palestine, flooding in the United Kingdom, the war in the Ukraine, and perhaps even your own home, there is some turmoil. But I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that He is still in control. For the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The man changes, God does not change. I'm before you this morning to preach to you the Word of God from the subject, the foundation of Christianity. The foundation of Christianity. Trusting and praying that you come to hear a word from the Lord. As seekers of truth, we begin with some basic facts and then look at the Bible for understanding of God's plan and love for you. Because there's some confusion about the basic question about what Christianity is all about, because many different people with different beliefs can call themselves Christians. But we must understand the fact that Christianity rests upon a foundation, and I want to suggest upon three pillars. The first pillar is the fact that there is a God. There is a God. There is a creator of the universe, of this universe, one who sustains our lives, and He will be our judge on that great getting up morning. The second pillar of Christianity is the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is not something written by man. We recognize that men held the pen, but God inspired and moved the man in what they wrote. And the third pillar of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, Christianity really holds firm to the belief that there is a God, and the Bible is His word, and that Jesus Christ is His Son. And so today we will examine these three pillars that Christianity rests upon in detail. Fact number one, the first pillar, we say that Christianity rests upon the fact that there is a God, the existence of our God. Here in our text, we have from the writer Paul to the church in Rome. He says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his," that's God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external or eternal power, and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." So three facts, three things we see in the text. First of all, the world itself exists, the world itself is evidence enough for us to know that there is a designer or creator of this universe, and that he deserves our praise and our thanks. Now, you remember, just a few weeks ago, NASA, after several years, has brought back to Earth the fragments of an asteroid back to Earth, and they are examining it as we speak in their minds to find out the origin of life. They say perhaps man was created, and how did this planet come into existence? Well, you don't need to go into outer space to figure out that there is a God. Because Paul said in the Bible that we are without excuse. All you have to do is look at all of God's creation to know that there is a God. Secondly, the text says that man has foolishly created objects of worship that look like things that were created, rather than worshiping the Creator. And thirdly, it is human nature to seek after something greater than ourselves, something or someone to put our trust in and to worship. Again, in verse number 20 of our text, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Who made the trees? Who caused the sun to set in its place? Who is the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars? Man didn't do that. It is God himself. And just like the watch perhaps that you're wearing, the phone that you're using, all of those things had a creator, and everything you see, it has a creator, and that creator is God himself. And so we can know that there is a God. There is evidence in creation all around us, whether we are looking at God's creation through a microscope or a telescope. We see his evidence in existence in the order that is there. Evidence for the existence of God is created, guess what, within our own bodies. Where all kinds of systems work in great order. Our digestive system, our respiratory system, our circulatory system, and nervous system all work together to bring about a healthy body. It is all by God's design and cannot be by chance. I remember many years ago, someone used this illustration and it just stuck in my mind. If I took my watch and disassembled it into all of its components and threw it up into the air, how many times will I have to do it before it becomes the watch that I started out with? Or you say you'll be throwing it up in the air for a long time. But that means that the watch can come together by chance, and you and I and everything that we see did not come together by chance. That proves this watch has a creator, and you and I have a creator. You don't have to see it, but there was somebody greater than ourselves, and that is God himself, and there is evidence all around us. And so, what about the teaching of evolution, somebody wants to know? Is it a fact or a theory? A lot of confusion is caused by evolution. I want you to know it is a theory, but it is taught as fact. However, if you ask the people who believe in evolution about the origin of life, they will talk to you about the mass of matter that was moving through the universe, millions and millions of years ago. It exploded, they say, and pieces went into all different directions, creating all these different galaxies. That's what the evolutionists and the theory that they put forward. But where? Here's the question we need to ask those folks. But where did the matter come from? There is no answer. But the evolutionists base their whole system of understanding on this theory. And don't you know, church, that the Bible, however, clearly states that God is the creator. He is the one who brought about this matter. He is the one who created not only this planet, but also the universe. How big is the universe? You know, man is spending money today to send people to Mars. And don't you know that's a one-way trip? It will take at least 5 years to get from Earth to Mars. And by the time they use up all of their fuel to get to Mars, there's not an Esso on Mars. There's not a BP or Shell on Mars. That's a one-way death trip. Death trip. But what do we need to find on Mars that you can't find here on Earth? You don't need to leave Earth to know that there is a creator. He is bigger than the universe. He is bigger than you. He is bigger than all circumstances. But the Bible says he is the one who created the universe. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 24, the Bible says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doth not dwell in temples made with hands. Man created the stained glass, but God created the universe. Don't you know that Earth has just the right atmosphere to support life? Our planet is just the right distance from the sun, tipped at just the right angle, and orbiting at just the right speed. This is not the result of chance. To attribute the factors that support life to chance or accident takes more faith than to believe in the Creator that we have not seen. You know, God is good. He's always good. But the psalmist got involved in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good, the Bible says. So the first pillar of Christianity is the fact that God exists. The second pillar is that the Bible is the Word of God. As Christians, we understand that God's inspired Word is the Bible. The word Bible simply means book. Evidence within the Bible helps us to understand this fact. First, we know the Bible is made up of 66 books written by more than 40 different people over a span of 1,400 years. It was impossible for the writers to get together and compare notes for the Bible. Why? They lived at different times and in different places, yet they tell different parts of one story. Different parts of one story. Now, suppose for example, or for a moment, we have 66 people living in 66 places following instructions on how to carve out a piece to a puzzle. Each one is sent an instruction. At some point, all of those pieces of the puzzle are brought into one place and they fit together perfectly. It will be evidence that the woodworkers had a common source of information, and the Bible is just like that. All 66 books tell one story. The story of God's grand scheme of redemption from creation to the present time and through eternity. This story provides evidence that these 66 books are inspired just as the writer claims. Well, somebody say as well, is the Bible historically accurate? Can you believe what this book says? Historians agree that the Bible is just that. Archaeologists even use the Bible to locate lost cities. In most major purchases, an owner's manual comes with the purchase. Isn't that right, Grandpa? Huh? You go down to Ikea and you see that bookcase. It looks all good in the store, and they say, well, you can take it home with you. You take a human in a box and it's got all those instructions. Say, step number one, find screw number 721 and put it into this box. Huh? It all comes with instructions, church. But this is what God's word is to me. The Bible reveals God's love and shows how to live life abundantly. No one could have invented this information because the Bible gives us timeless truths. But you're saying to yourself, but what does the Bible say? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. I'm going to say, well, you need to explain that to me, preacher. Listen, the Bible is God's instruction for man here on earth. Let me turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 16 and 17, unless you think I'm making this up, you need to look it up for yourself. The Bible says, all scripture. How much is all? All means everything. It says, for instructional teaching. That is to picture a path that you need to be walking on. God's word teaches us the path we need to walk on. He will have us walk in order to spend eternity with Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it's for teaching or instruction, for reproof. The word God tells us we have stepped off the path and rebukes us. In other words, it knocks us off our feet. You ever had somebody preach a sermon or you study something? Man, I never knew that. I've been doing this all this time, and I've been thinking wrong, I've been living wrong, I've been acting wrong. That's what the Word of God does. It will reprove us. It will knock us off our feet for incorrect actions that make us wonder to God. And it says also for correction. God's Word tells us how to get back on the right path. In other words, it will set us back on our feet and for us to be reunited with Him. And it says for instruction in righteousness. God's word tells us how to stay in fellowship with Him and how to continue on that path. When you come to church, you don't come to church to be entertained. You come to church to get your feet stepped on, to know what God wants you to do in order to stay in right relationship with Him. And if you came here to feel good, you're here for the wrong reason. Amen. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Say amen when you get there. I must be the only one in here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter also affirms what Paul says, that God has supplied us everything we need to live a godly life. All of that is found in the Word of God. So, here's a question. If I promise to build you your dream house completely with no cost, would you need to go out and buy any windows or shingles? If I said I'm going to take care of everything, do you still need to go out and buy windows or shingles? No. You would not have to if I keep my promise. So Peter says that God supplied everything in His word we need to know how to live a godly life. What's our problem? You know what our problem means? We don't follow the book. Huh? We want to bring our own ideas to it sometimes. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, Peter says that man held the pen, but God, who inspired the words, gave them the message to write down, so that you and I can read God's inspired word here in the Bible. Some say that man wrote the Bible. You hear folks say that, well, man wrote the Bible. And it's not to be believed. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's see what Paul says. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul says, but even if we are the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let it be accursed. Verse 9 says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Then drop down to verse 11 and 12, Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I said, when anybody teaches, when anybody preaches, you want to get book, chapter, and verse. I don't know, I don't care what you think, I don't want your opinion, I want to know what thus saith the Lord from the Bible. Because he's given us everything, and I don't need for you to give me anything. Amen. And so, we don't need to search for information other than what the scriptures tell us. If anyone adds to the scriptures, church, or even they claim to be an angel come down from heaven, they are to be condemned if they do not bring you a thus saith the Lord. We also should know that the message did not come from man, but rather from God. There's a second pillar, that the Bible is the word of God. And the third pillar is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. When we raise the question of governance of the church, we ask who has the right to speak. The Bible claims that right is for Christ and Christ alone. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus himself said, at the end of this book, Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded to you, and lo, I'm with you always, to the end of the earth, or ages, and the Bible says, amen. So, Christ's authority is sovereign and universal, extended into all realms in heaven and on earth. He says to go and make disciples. Inherent in this authority is the right to govern, the right to command, the right to lead, and consequently the right to speak. And then the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, was put in our Bible class this morning, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. It's not the Pope, it's not Allah, it's not Buddha, Christ is the head of the church. And then Colossians chapter 3 and 17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. The phrase in the name of is by the authority of. If I'm a police officer and the police officer catches you in a crime, he says, I'm arresting you in the name of the Lord. It means by the authority of the Lord. And so, church, we must know that men often blame differences in faith and practices on difficulties and differences of interpreting. But that's what you teach and that's what you believe. Do I want to know what the Bible says? Because Christ himself has all authority. However, most religious differences have their origin in the acceptance of different authorities other than the authority of Christ's word. I want you to know, church, in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, there's a beautiful prayer. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul to the church in Colossae says this: "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and all suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, the Bible says, of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And watch this now in verse number 18: "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence," in other words, the chief spot. Christ must be Lord over all. If not, he is not Lord at all. And that means, church, we must give him all the praise, the honor, and glory. He has the right to speak because God has given him all authority to speak, to command, and also to rule and to judge. On Judgment Day, all of us will stand before the great throne of God, and Jesus Christ himself will be there. The Pope will be there. The king will be there, the queen will be there, and you will be there. Jeffrey Dahmer will be there, Mahatma Gandhi will be there, and you will be there. From the pauper to the priest, we will all stand before the great king. And what will judge us? This book. This book will judge us. And don't you know, church, you won't be able to escape disappointment. You won't be able to cancel it. You won't be late for it either. All of us will have to bow our knee before the great God of heaven and Jesus Christ, his son. So, what's the point, preacher? Well, I want you to know, church, there are three major pillars of Christianity we've looked at. Number one is that there is a God. Number two, the Bible is the Word of God. And number three, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You and I must understand that God loves you so very much, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. He has provided the way by sending Jesus to save us from our sins and to provide a relationship with him. The truth of the Bible can be summarized in one word. The truth of the Bible can be summarized in one word: Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. From cover to cover, the Bible tells us about God's plan of redemption through and by Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing his word. Huh? The sweetest name on mortal tongue is Jesus. If you are not a Christian, you can become a Christian by doing five simple things. It's not complicated. First of all, you must hear the word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I've given you book, chapter, and verse. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from your sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have a lasting life." Thirdly, you must repent of your sins. Repentance simply means you change your mind with a view to changing your actions. Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 and 5 says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Number four, you must confess the sweetest name on the mortal tongue, Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "For the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Somebody said, "Well, what do I need to confess?" You don't have to come up here and tell us all the bad things you've done and all the sins you made. You know why? Because God saw you when you committed the sin. You just simply need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And number five, you must complete your obedience by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2:38. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter simply said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 22:16 talks about baptism. Matthew 28:18-20 says about baptism. Mark 16:15-16 talks about baptism. It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. It's not an outward sign of inward grace. It's not even optional. It is a command. If you do those things, Christ will add you to his church. And then he asks us in Revelation 2:10 to remain faithful until death, and you'll receive the crown of righteousness. That's a victor's crown. And guess what? It's a crown for every last one of us. You know, in the Olympics, you only get one first place. But in heaven, if you remain faithful, you can receive the stephanos for the victor's crown. But you've got to get it. You've got to be in the race to win the race. And you've got to stay in the race. For those of us who are Christians, you know, this life is difficult. I've been a Christian this year for 32 years. That was one of the best decisions I've ever made. On June 25th, 1990, I was baptized into Christ. And the Lord has taken me places I could have never foreseen. And he has opened doors that I could never open for myself. But it has not been easy. But it's been worth it. Because Jesus did more for me than I could ever do for myself. But he made a sacrifice, and you've got to make a sacrifice too. It starts with you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't leave here without Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, perhaps you're going through something right now. Lord, help my marriage, help my children, help me, help my situation. Nobody knows, but Jesus knew. Jesus sees and Jesus cares. He is the only one that can save us from ourselves. You want peace? Man wants peace in Israel and Palestine. Only Jesus can bring that peace. That's not the United Nations. You want peace in the church houses, in your house, you got to have Jesus. If you need to obey the gospel today or to respond to the invitation, we invite and encourage you to come. As we stand and sing the song of invitation.